long night when the long This is just, we don't want to rush right through this. This is encouraging in the middle of the week, any part of the week, really, if you think about it. Verse 1 begins, in the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face. We've been there. Lift it up from your heart. We're going to let the instruments drop out on the chorus and just sing to your Lord tonight on that first verse all together now.
Yes. Chains of night to flames of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgive me, lifted me. Well, seeking said, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From chains of night to flames of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands like cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hands he lifted me. From chains of ties to flames of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Now good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's wonderful to see everybody here. If we can find our seats, we will get started with the service. And once we've all found a seat, let's go and grab our hymnals and find song number 405. Song number 405. And we'll sing the Banner of the Cross this morning. Song number 405. Let's all sing that out together, nice and loud. The Banner of the Cross, song 405.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while his ransomed ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ down everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard display, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ down everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, 'neath the banner of the cross. Then before our King, the
Great singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this awesome opportunity to serve you and sing out unto you in this great church. Lord, we just ask that you help us now lift up our voices unto you and just fill us all with your Holy Spirit as we sing unto you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 112. Song number 112, Be Still My Soul, song number 112, let's all follow along and sing that out together, Be Still My Soul.
Good morning. Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not get a bulletin already and you would like one, just lift up your hands nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. And we are in our Grace Week, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. If you can quote that section of Psalm 119, there is a special prize for memorizing that. And then on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. We also have regional soul winning. We have our church stats down below. On the right is a list of expecting ladies, so please be in prayer for them. We had a soul winning marathon this July 4th weekend, and it was in Springdale, Arkansas. There was over 180 salvations. Great job to all the soul winners. I'm going to ask Brother Sam to come up and give us a testimony here in a second. I'm going to go through our announcements, and we're going to finish, but incredible work to go all the way over there and to celebrate. You know, July 4th going up, soul winning is a great way to go out and celebrate. So some announcement I'm going to make, I've been making this month so that way you're prepared, but I'm doing a special thing for August. It's called Service Sundays. It's basically an attempt to get you to come to church every service for August. So if you can come to every service during August, you just have to sign. We'll have a sheet. You just sign your name that you were there for each service. If you make it all the way to the end, if you endure all the way to the end, you're saved. All right. No, you get. We'll give you a $10 gift card for some ice cream. So it's definitely a little incentive there. The only exception would be a church-sponsored event. If you are planning on going on one of those, you can always email us. And so I don't want to discourage someone from going on a missions trip or a church-sponsored event, but, you know, we do want to encourage church attendance for the month of August. And then upcoming events, there is a Fiji's missions trip that's coming up pretty soon. Please be in prayer for those that are going to be in attendance. We have a couple teen summer events still that we're planning and organizing. We have just another fun activity that we signed up for, but we have another men's night broom ball event. If you'd like to come, it's for a couple hours, July 20th at night. And so it's just kind of a fun activity. We have a Corsicana Texas Soul Winning Marathon August 1st, a Massa conference that I'll be preaching at August 6th to the 8th. I'm just helping, you know, host and lead this. And so I'm really excited to go out there and to visit that part of the country and to hopefully, you know, make America as straight as possible. That's what I'm telling you. All right. Mesquite, Texas Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd. We have the Barbados Missions Trip in September 7th through the 12th. And then really awesome announcement here, but Pastor Matthew Stuckey, who's been, you know, doing great missions work in the Philippines, he has a church, Soul Winning Baptist Church. He's going to be visiting the United States, and he wanted to come and visit our church and preach for us. And so September 20th, he's going to be coming and preaching for us both services. In fact, we're even going to have some Texas barbecue catered for lunch. And so it's going to be a big day. I hope that everyone can come out and try to support Pastor Stuckey. Also, I would just encourage you that this would be a great opportunity if you just want to write him a card, some kind of an encouragement, or give him something. This would be the best opportunity. You know, we can't necessarily labor him with just tons of items because he can't necessarily take all that back. But if you want to give him cards, words of encouragement, or whatever, this would be a great opportunity to do that to him in person when he's here. And I'm not even going to take 50% of the donations that come in, all right? So, but no, it'd be a great opportunity for you to encourage him. And then also we have another conference in the fall, Heritage of the Lord Conference, October 9th through the 11th. So we've got a busy schedule, and there's still a few other events in there that aren't even on this. This is just to give you some heads up. So on the back is our prayer list. Please be in prayer for our church family. If you are planning on going to some of these events, we do have a way to register for them on godresource.com, or you could scan these QR codes. It goes there and does that for you automatically. You go in there, it takes you to the right spot, and you can sign up. Also, we had our missionary update for our church plant in the Philippines with Evangelist Urbanic, and for the month of June, he had 507 salvations, which brings him up to almost 7,380 so far for the year. I think they just eclipsed the number they had from last year as a total for the entire year of 2025. They've already reached it at the halfway mark for 2026. And I know that that's mostly in part because we had a big group go out there in the early part of the year and help. And they did a lot of soul winning and had a big missions trip push over there. And so that really helped push this number over there. But, you know, that's where he's mentioning in the missionary letter. If you read it, they had about 3,500 people saved from that January trip specifically. So that's why the numbers are the way that they are. But doing a big work over there, getting a lot of people saved. And I encourage you, if you are interested in ever visiting, this upcoming February is going to be a great time to go out there. We're going to plan another trip. I'm going to be going out there. I'm going to, you know, God willing, be preaching out there a couple times. And so it'd be a great opportunity to go soul winning, go to the schools, go preaching, visit some of our brethren on the other side of the world. And so if you haven't been to the Philippines, it'd be a really great opportunity to go. Usually that time of year is a pretty affordable time as far as just pricing of tickets and stuff like that. So it's usually, I would say it's about $1,000 to $1,500 for a ticket at that time, depending on exactly, you know, how much layover and what flight you'd like and stuff like that. That's about the range it'd probably cost. And then really, it wouldn't be a ton for food or lodging. So, you know, maybe only a few extra $100 for food and lodging. So if you want to plan or prepare for an event like that, you know, it'd probably be around $1,000, $1,500 for a ticket, and then maybe a couple $100 for food and or lodging. So if you are planning on attending, it'd be a great investment into your spiritual future. On the back, we have also some prayer requests that you can be in prayer for, those in the Philippines. And we have a lot of other people that are over there doing work, Brother James, Brother Kenton Knowles, and others. So please be in prayer for them as well. I'm going to go ahead and just let Brother Sam come up and just give a quick testimony about the missions that they did in Arkansas.
Yeah, so if anybody has not heard about this, Springdale, the city up there in the region of northwestern Arkansas, it has about 10,000 immigrants from the Marshall Islands and some different Pacific Islands. And these people are extremely receptive to the gospel. If you ever talk to them, it's just like going on a missions trip. It's just like going to the Philippines. They're very receptive. Now, the biggest challenge is finding them once you're there, because it is a pretty big city. And last year, what we did was we just knocked a bunch of apartment complexes, and we found some that had a pretty heavy concentration of them. But then on the last day, Saturday, we found out about a baseball park about 30 minutes away in a different city where they were all going to congregate. And this is where there were hundreds of these people at these baseball parks, and it was just amazing soul winning. So this trip, I was planning to do the same thing, to knock doors on Friday and to go check out the park on Saturday. Well, when we were passing through, just on a whim, I asked Brother Malton and his group to go check out that park just to see if anybody was there on Friday. And there were only a couple dozen, but I told them, just stay there the whole day, keep me updated whether more people come. And, you know, later in the day, there was, again, hundreds of people there. We had really great success. We also had success outdoor knocking, but we eventually all came to the park. Well, on Saturday, we were going to go check out the park again, and it was just dead the whole time. So it was just, like I said, just on a whim that we decided to check it out on Friday. And if we didn't do that, we would have totally missed out. So I just want to say that story to encourage you, even if you can't go on these trips, be in prayer. Ask God to give an open door to the people who go, because God will answer that prayer. And please come out if you ever can, but even if you can't, pray for our soul winners going out. Thank you.
Yep, thank you so much to those who prayed and those who participated in that event. It's pretty cool that, you know, on a Friday, because, you know, typically a lot of our soul winning marathons are on Saturdays, but, you know, Brother Sam had the initiative and zeal to want to go on a Friday, and other people went out there with them, and so they got a lot of people saved on that Friday. And so, you know, praise the Lord for people that are willing to, you know, invest a lot of time, effort, energy in getting people saved, even if they never see them again. So it's like, oh, what church are they going to go to? Well, at least they're going to the church in heaven when they die. So, you know, that's a lot better than hell. With that, we're going to sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 146, Psalm 146.
All right, that was Psalm 146. Find it on page 14 of your special songbook. Psalm 146. Let's all sing that out real loud together. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, in whom there Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That is 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Second Corinthians 4, the Bible reads, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the souls that have been saved for our recent trip. And Lord God, I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Bless the sermon this morning and help us to apply it to our lives. Give us ears to hear and pay close attention to it. And I ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I want to look at the first few verses here. Again, the Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is telling us some things here that I think are really important for us as a church to understand. You know, we're an independent, fundamental Baptist church, and we really emphasize the idea of independence. And I believe that here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is bringing out a very important point. And I kind of want to draw on the historical, you know, aspect of this idea. But notice that he says here in verse number 2, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not every single group of people, not every single country, not every single timeline, have people have the ability to worship God freely as they see fit. And many times people have been forced to potentially join a particular church because they have a state-run church or they have a government-sponsored church, or perhaps their particular country doesn't even allow religious liberty or is anti-Christian, and so in that context, they can't even worship the God of the Bible in any context. But, you know, specifically in Europe, you know, a lot of churches, like the Catholic Church, are kind of infused with the government, and so therefore, you can't be a Baptist. You kind of have to be Catholic or be in complete opposition to the government. And so, you know, we as Americans, we enjoy a great freedom to worship God according to our conscience and not by compulsion. We worship God by our conscience and not by compulsion. And so, you know, I think it's important for us to appreciate why we have what we have and understand that it's a good thing that we have what we have. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this: Independent but United. Independent but United. And, you know, while we should have, I believe, independence from a church perspective, being autonomous, self-governing is what that means. Autonomous meaning self-governing, meaning that we basically are in charge of our own church here, that we should still have a unity with other Christians in this world, and that we're not necessarily against other Christians or other churches. Hey, we're independent, but we still want to be united in this battle, in this fight for the cause of Christ. And, you know, what I drew inspiration from was it's Independence Weekend. And, you know, as Americans, we get to enjoy a lot of religious liberty because of the country we live in and because of things that have happened in our past. And if you understand our country, you know, when we talk about Independence Day, we're talking about becoming independent from Great Britain. But also, they were united in the sense that they were the United States of America. And so they were independent, but united. And so I want to just give you a little bit of history, but we're going to focus mostly on the Bible. But I think that there's an interesting overlap in some of these ideas. And, you know, I wanted to talk about, you know, why did our founding fathers even separate to begin with? Why are they independent? Well, of course, in the Declaration of Independence, it's for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I just wanted to read a little bit of this. You know, and pardon me, I was woefully undereducated as a child. So, because I went to public school, and they taught me virtually nothing. And so, you know, sorry if you already know a lot about this. If you already know a lot of this stuff, praise God for you. You know, and praise God for homeschooling, because I find it to be a superior form of education for many of you. And, you know, as a young person, you should be taking advantage of the ability to learn while you're at home. You should be taking advantage of learning as much as you can, reading as much as you can, growing as much as you can. While your parents are paying the bill, you should become the best version of yourself and learn and grow as much as you can. Now, I think everybody in America should be forced to read the Declaration of Independence and understand what it is. And I didn't really, as a kid or in school, they didn't really teach us this stuff. But I'm just going to read a little bit of this. It says, "The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation." So they're saying, hey, we're 13 colonies, we've united, we want to separate from Britain, and we think it's absolutely necessary to explain why. Like, why in the world would we have separated from Britain? And what is our justification for the actions in which we find ourselves here? And they're saying, hey, you know, there's laws of nature, and then there's the God who gives us those particular laws. And of course, we are appealing to him. It says this, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. So they're saying, hey, the reason why we're doing the things we're doing is we feel like our rights have been infringed upon our ability to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so therefore, we feel like it is a necessity for us to procure these rights. And if the government is stopping us from having these rights, then to essentially get rid of that government and create a government that is going to enable us to have those particular rights. And of course, a lot of the problems that the colonists suffered at this time are the reason why, you know, many of our Bill of Rights even exist. You pretty much just read, like, here's the problem they had, and then it's like, here's the Bill of Rights, you know, addressing that specific concern that they were having to deal with at that particular time. But this is what I find interesting, is that while I'm obviously talking about how our government was formed and our country, you know, separated from Britain, a lot of these overlap into a spiritual aspect. Because in America, you know, you're not forced to go to church anywhere. There is no church that is just basically authorized by the government, and you're forced to go there. Whereas you have to understand, in Europe and in different places, you know, in the past, your tithe was literally taken out of your paycheck automatically and given to the state-run church. So you just have the Lutheran church or the Anglican church or the Catholic church. It does not matter what job you had, your paycheck got deducted 10% and went to that church. And then essentially that's the only church option you have. So it doesn't matter what they're teaching. It doesn't matter what scandals their pastors are caught in, what their priests are doing. It doesn't matter if you have a relationship with them. It doesn't matter if you get to talk to them. 10% of your money is going to that church whether you like it or not. Now, don't you prefer being in a country where you get to choose what church you're going to go to and what church you're going to give your money to? Doesn't that sound like a better system? Doesn't it sound like a nicer system in a sense? And again, in the same way, it's like, hey, as a government, like, why do we want to have a government here that's just taking our money and not respecting us, not giving us a voice, and infringing on many of our rights? This is my personal summary. If you read all the Declaration of Independence, like what the problems were. It's basically like four big categories. Number one is about the laws of the land. Number two is because of the oppression. Number three was impartial justice. And number four is threats to safety. From a law perspective, the colonists were not allowed to basically pass laws until the king had endorsed them. And the king was just ignoring all the requests, not granting them the ability to actually create and make laws. So their government becomes completely ineffective. So they have no way to actually govern themselves. Additionally, the king was making laws that were infringing all kinds of extra taxes on them and crazy laws enforcing really weird rules like, hey, these British troops are going to come over and then they get to basically seize your personal house and live in it at their own request. I mean, how much would you like our government if they were saying, hey, cops can literally just show up and take over your house whenever they want. Or the U.S. military can just walk in and just take over your house whenever they want. That's a pretty serious infringement of your personal rights and personal property when the government just gets to seize your assets. Not only that, in many cases, when we talk about oppression, not only quartering of troops was a problem and their taxes, but a British soldier could just do whatever he wants to you. And then, well, I know he's guilty of murder, rape, or whatever. We're going to send him back to Britain to be tried there. And then whenever they're tried there, it was just a joke and they just let him off the hook. So basically, the British soldiers were able to just basically rape and pillage and steal and do whatever they want. And then there was no justice given or they weren't actually judged in the courts here in America. They were judged in courts back in Britain, and many times they got away with whatever they did. So there's just basically no justice, and there's just heavy oppression. But there was harsh punishments for colonists whenever they would, you know, have an uprising or do something different. Additionally, there was many threats to safety, including Indian savages and even the British overreach where people are being killed. Because their goods are being taken from them by the British, often they're put into poverty and starvation. And look, it's pretty hard to focus on serving God when you have people raping and pillaging and taking all your food and all your money and taking your personal property. Like, at that point, you're really kind of focused on just surviving than you are really even worshiping God at that point. But why do many people live in America? It's because they wanted to worship God freely. They wanted to have the liberty to worship God and not have a state-run church, to be able to worship God according to their conscience, not compulsion. That they wanted to worship God based on what the Bible taught and being, you know, convinced of their conscience to do the right thing, not by being just told, well, we're right and you can't question us. This is the mentality of the Orthodox Church. This is the mentality of the Catholic Church. Hey, we're right. Our traditions are right. You can't question us. You can't do anything. And in fact, we're going to exact your tithe away from your paycheck automatically, whether you like it or not. You know, this is a completely different idea than we have as Americans. We don't realize, like, the liberty we really have because we didn't grow up in this oppression. We're not seeing this oppression taking place in our daily lives. And so we don't even understand, you know, the liberties that we have and why so many people aren't even taking advantage of the liberties that we have. Now, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, this is what they say. They say, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states. So basically saying, hey, we're appealing to God that what we're doing, we believe to be right. Because here's the thing, how can we serve God? How can we, you know, worship God freely if we're taxed to death, killed by Native American savages, and we're allowing the British to just murder, rape, and pillage and just decimate our colonies as we have them? Like, what's the point? You know, you can't become a pacifist to death is basically their, you know, belief. And look, by these men signing the Declaration of Independence, if they lost the war, they would have all been killed, you know, virtually. I mean, they're basically signing their death sentence. That's why many of the proclamations of the American Revolution are things like, give me liberty or give me death. One of the most famous quotes from the American Revolution, because they said, hey, we understand what we're doing. We understand what we're signing up for. And there was no obvious sign in 1776 that the colonies were going to win this battle. The British Empire, the British, you know, were very strong militarily. They had what seemed like endless money. They could hire mercenaries from all over the world to come and funnel in and fight their wars for them. So there was just no obvious sign that they were going to necessarily win. But they just said, hey, I would rather fight and have a chance to have liberty than to just live under this heavy oppression, just live under this taxation to death and the Indian savages being able to kill us and murder us, and we have no laws and no way to govern ourselves. It was just, in their opinion, it just felt like impending doom, and so therefore they separated. Now, many people ask, was that the right thing to do? It's hard to say necessarily in the moment, but on the other side of things, it seems like God has greatly blessed the works of these men and our founding fathers and given us religious liberty. And you know what? Praise God for giving us that liberty. Now, again, they made it clear that they didn't want to do this if the king had not oppressed them so heavily. If the king was willing to listen to them, they probably would have continued for a lot longer under their particular, you know, leadership or authority. But they got to a point where push comes to shove and they defended themselves and they defended, you know, their children's rights, and they defended the right to have religious liberty. And so in many ways, you know, we owe a lot to these people that died because they didn't even get to experience it. They died trying to give it to the next generation. You know, the American Revolution was an 8-year war. And think about this. I mean, these men are literally signing a death warrant They're signing up to die to give us these things. And yet how many Americans today, they don't care at all that they have this liberty. They don't care at all to go to church. They don't care at all to read the Bible. They don't care at all to serve or worship the God of the Bible. And yet many men died on the battlefield to give you these liberties, to give you these freedoms. And, you know, we should appreciate that as an independent fundamental Baptist church, that we can be independent because of what these people have done. And you know what? Praise God, we can worship God by conscience. Of course, we understand that the reason why they won is because God's favor or hand was on them. Because without God, you can't win any battle anyways. And so obviously God wanted to give them the ability to separate so that we could have this independence today. You know, the powers that be are ordained of God, according to the Bible. So it's hard to argue against the fact that God was allowing this separation to occur and allowing many Americans to have the freedom to serve God the way that he sees fit. And of course, we haven't been unfruitful in those efforts because America has been the most evangelical nation ever in the modern era. I mean, we have been the most evangelical, the most concerned with spreading the gospel. We have the most churches. We have the most people that are basically dedicated to evangelicalism at this point. And so no nation in the modern era has been used like America to spread the gospel and to have good churches and good faith and good pastors. And you know what? We can praise God for that. And you know what? I think that we should appreciate our church as having the ability to worship God according to conscience. You know, not have the tithe compelled. And you know, a lot of people get mad about tithing. You know, a lot of people get mad even in America about tithing. But think about it. Tithing is completely by your conscience. And they'll get mad. Oh, some churches are trying to get us to tithe based on conscience. Well, you want us to go back to compulsion? Do you want to live in an area where they literally take it out of your paycheck automatically? Is that what you would prefer? Would you rather live in an area where you can't even go to a good church? You know, it's just like some people don't even understand or appreciate what they have. But think about it. You know, how can the church thrive and how can the church do well without the tithe anyways? You know, you can't have it without it. I started reading a new book on the churching of America, and there was many people that came from Europe to visit America in the 1800s to observe how it was different. And they said, man, it's just crazy how there's so many more churches in America than there is in Europe. He says, in Europe, everyone is giving the tithe. I mean, all citizens, 10% of their money is going. Like, there's no one not tithing in Europe. Everyone's tithing in Europe. And he says, but there's more churches in America. He said, the pastors seem more energetic and more happy and more zealous. He said, the congregants seem more happy, more energetic. He said the buildings seem nicer and better kept, better maintained. And then they're trying to explain, like, how does this make sense? And they're saying, well, because the pastor, having the freedom and the liberty to do whatever he wants, well, no one's going to come to his church unless he's running a good show. He's basically saying, hey, well, they said all the decisions were up to the pastor, and the pastors, you know, have the full responsibility. So therefore, they want to keep the church in good order and good maintenance, and they want people to, of their own free will, to feel like they're actually funding Christianity and funding what the Bible teaches. And so by conscience, they're compelled to serve the God of the Bible and not by compulsion. And if you think about it, the New Testament and the early churches of the New Testament had a similar founding where the Apostle Paul is going into areas that are not reached, don't have church, and they're compelling people to become Christians and to form churches that would have been totally by conscience, not by compulsion. Christianity spread in this world by conscience, not by compulsion. It is not Islam where you're going with the sword trying to conquer and trying to slay and trying to force people to become Islamic. No, Christianity spread through conscience. Through men voluntarily deciding, hey, I want to serve the God of the Bible. I want to give my money to the God of the Bible. I'm willing to die for the God of the Bible. I'm willing to be martyred for the faith based on nothing carnal, based on nothing of compulsion, but rather by conviction of the Holy Spirit and by my own conscience imploring me to serve the God of the Bible. And you know, when we can see brave men of our past being willing by conscience to die for a country, how much more for the God of the Bible? I mean, so many people are patriots today. And you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with patriotism, but it needs to find its place. And what's sad is when people are more patriotic than Christians are Christian. You know, we should be more willing to serve the God of the Bible than people are willing to serve their country. And many people are willing to serve their country through death. I mean, many people fly a flag, an American flag, in their country. Hey, I'm not mad at you for flying an American flag, but isn't it crazy how they're so public about their patriotism, yet they don't want to be public about their faith. They don't want to be public about Christianity. They don't want to be public about going out soul winning and preaching the gospel. You know what? We need to make Christians zealous for the things of God and to be public about their faith and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want people to worship God by conscience. We don't have to force them. We want them to want to serve the God of the Bible. And you know what? I like separate churches, separate pastors, separate leaders, so that people will follow them because they feel like the guy is leading and has a good example. Amen. Right? Because why are you at this church today? It's by complete choice. Obviously, you know, some of us are kids. Obviously, some of us are married. And there's probably some people that are feeling compelled to come here. Or maybe you're a grandparent and you're just like, I have to see my grandbabies. You know what I mean? You know, I get it that some people don't necessarily like think I would go to this church on choice. But for the most part, most of us here are by choice. And at least the leader of your family is bringing you here, is dragging you here by choice. And you know what? Praise God, you're choosing to go to a church that actually cares about what the Bible says. And you know, at the point that this church ceases to care about what this book says, you know, I would hope that you guys would go to the church that's going to do that. I would hope that you care more about serving God and going to the best church in your area than being loyal to just some institution or loyal to some branding or loyal to some history. You know, we should be loyal to the things of Christ. And I've always said, and I will continue to say, you should go to the best church in your area. And you should go where you're going to serve Christ the best. And you know what? Praise God, we have that liberty and that freedom right now. But you know what? Don't use your liberty to be lazy, to be backslidden, to go to, well, I'm going to go to this church because it's 5 minutes from my house. Well, is that the best church to go in your area, though? I mean, are you making those decisions for your food? Isn't it sad? People won't make that decision for their food, but they'll make it for their church, their spiritual food. It's like, hey, I'm not going to, I mean, how many of you are literally, when you say, hey, I'm going to go out to a restaurant or go get food, you're going to go to the closest restaurant to your house. I mean, I don't even know what the exact closest restaurant would be to my house, but it'd probably be like, you know, I'm trying to think what would be the absolute closest. I mean, apart from like a convenience store or something, I think there's like a bar that has like burgers or something. I mean, there's like a Taco Bell, there's a Wendy's, there's an IHOP. I mean, I skip past these places all the time. I'm not going there. I'm not going to the IHOP. I'm not going to these places. The reason why people went to IHOP is because everything else was closed. Yeah. In high school, we had this tradition that the theater kids would go to IHOP at like midnight, but it's because it's the only place open at midnight. Yeah. Yeah. It wasn't like, we were all excited, not because it was IHOP, because it was open, it was late, and our parents were letting us go. You know what I mean? But it's just like, no one, who's willingly choosing IHOP when they're sober and it's during the daytime? Like, you have options and you're choosing IHOP here? You know, it doesn't even make sense. You know, there's actually a church called IHOP. It's like the International House of Prayer or something. It's like a whole movement. And it's about as good as IHOP, all right? But it's like, praise God, you have opportunity to go where you want. And, you know, you're probably not even necessarily going to the closest grocery store. You might choose to go to the Costco. You might choose to drive a little bit further to go to a good grocery store that has good produce. You might skip a certain Albertsons or Kroger and go to the Tom Thumb or go to the Whole Foods or go wherever. You know, you're choosing, you're being choosy with your food. Why not be choosy with your church? And you should worship God based on your conscience, not like, well, it's convenient. Well, Or you feel compelled, you know, just, I have this compulsion, I have to go to this church. You know, so many people say, hey, I go to this church because my parents are Catholic. Well, that's a bad reason to go to church. You know, and so, hey, I would love for you to go to church with your family, but if you're Catholic, you need to quit going to church with your family and become a Baptist. Yeah. If your parents go to United Methodist Church, you become a Baptist and you go to a Baptist church. Yeah. Hey, if your parents don't go to church, you go to church anyways. You go find a Baptist church and go. You know, we shouldn't go to church by compulsion. Well, that's where my family goes, or it's only 5 minutes from my house, or the government's telling me I have to go to this church. You know, we should go to church by conscience. What is our conscience? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, you're probably right there. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Look, the Apostle Paul was very sensitive to tell these churches, hey, I want y'all to feel right and good about the church you're in. I want you guys to feel good about the decisions that we're making. Hey, we're not walking in dishonesty. Look back at the passage we're supposed to read. Look at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience inside of God. Notice this. To every man's conscience. Not just to the learned, to the unlearned. Why? Well, the Catholic Church, they'll have you come in and they'll read the Bible in Latin to you. Well, that's handling of the word of God deceitfully because not everybody speaks Latin. Not everybody understands what's being said. So you know what's not being made manifest? Their faith to the conscience of every man. Not every man gets the opportunity here to judge and decide, hey, is what was taught in church today actually right? Did they actually teach what the Bible said? Did they actually have the right context? You know, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they went home and they searched the scriptures whether those things were so. Right. And you know what? As the man of your house, you need to make sure that everything taught to you is biblical and right and that you agree with it. Amen. And you should teach your family to agree with it. And hey, even if you go to a church where you agree 100% or you like everything that's being said, maybe you should just also reinforce it too. Say, hey, I just want to make it clear, guys, that what the pastor said today was right, and the church I grew up in taught this, and it was wrong. Yeah. Even if your church doesn't have a bad example, bring up other bad examples and remind them why you go to the church you go to. And say, hey, that sermon is a reason why we go to Steadfast Baptist Church. Yeah. That's, hey, kids, what the pastor is saying there is really important. You need to read it. Let's go home and let's read it again. And you want your kids to realize, hey, we're coming to this church by conscience, by conviction, not by compulsion. We don't just feel like we just have to go to this church. We just have to go to Steadfast Church. No, no. We're going because it's the right thing to do, because we want to go to a church where they're not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. They're not going to be shady. When a pastor gets caught doing wicked things, we're just going to tell you about it. You know, even independent fundamental Baptists, not that long ago, pastor gets caught doing shady stuff, and it's just like, oh, it's a moral sin. That's garbage. How are you supposed to, in good conscience, continuing to go to that church when you have no idea what really happened?
Yep.
When you have no idea what's really going on? You know what? What a poor representative of the cause of Christ here. Handling the word of God deceitfully, not by having manifestation of the truth, commending yourselves to every man's conscience. You know, my friend, Pastor Stephen Anderson, a couple years ago, had a big drama. A lot of people saying a lot of things about him. You know what he did? He brought all the men of the church together, and him and his wife personally spent 3 hours answering any question and every question asked of them. Why? Because they're not going to sit here and just handle the word of God deceitfully and just cover everything up and just act like there's nothing going on. You know what? We should have churches that have truth and integrity and honesty, and people should choose to go to the church they're going to because they believe it's the best church they can go to. They believe that the word of God is there. They believe that the leadership actually cares about the Bible and is going to preach the Bible. And hey, they can serve God there. Does that mean they agree with everything? Maybe not. But at least they agree with it as much as they possibly can. And you know what? I guarantee you're going to have a better result with churches doing this than you would going back to the state-run church. Going back to just allowing, you know, the government to tell us what's the right religion. I can't even imagine what that would be now. Water goo goo or something like that? I mean, what would we just all become Jews or something now at this point? I mean, like, what would the government religion even be? And when the government's in charge, what do they do? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, here's a golden image. Worship the golden image. When the government's going to be in charge in the future, the Antichrist, it's worship the Antichrist or die. Or die. And, of course, you know, that's an egregious thing is when, you know, you can't even live with your religion. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Hey, the Apostle Paul says this, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. He's saying like, I work as hard as I can. I'm doing as much effort as I can. I'm taking this as serious as I can. I'm going to try and put as much pressure on you, as much conviction. I'm going to appeal to your conscience as much as possible. But at the end of the day, you're still in the driver's seat. Right. Hey, I'm not fainting. Hey, I'm not giving up by letting go of control. Because in some ways you could say like, hey, in order to make sure people are doing right, we got to just force them. The Apostle Paul's like, hey, I'm not going to force you. But that didn't mean I'm giving up. That doesn't mean I'm quitting. That doesn't mean I'm not going to try my hardest to get you into the right church, to serve God, to be willing to die for him. I'm going to do everything I can to convince you to do this. But at the end of the day, I'm going to let you be in the driver's seat. And isn't that how God is with heaven and hell anyways? Isn't God with heaven and hell? He doesn't force anybody to go to heaven, and he doesn't force anybody to go to hell. You have your complete conscience to make that free decision. Hey, are you going to accept the free gift of eternal life, or are you going to reject it? And, you know, in the same way, I think church should be the same way, that we're not forcing people to be any religion. We are trying to compel them. We're earnestly contending for the faith. We're appealing to man's conscience. We're not trying to, you know, force him to be a Baptist. We want people to be Baptist by conscience. Be Baptist by choice. And you know what? Praise God. You know, my testimony is that I wasn't born a Baptist. I became a Baptist by conscience. And I had no loyalty to the Baptists. I had no, there was nothing in my upbringing that said, like, you must now become Baptist, or you have to choose Baptist, or Baptist is the door that you have to open. I could have done anything and everything I wanted. But you know what I said? I liked the Bible. And because I like the Bible and I believe what the Bible says, I'm going to try and find a church that believes the Bible. And I ended up finding out pretty quickly, only the Baptists even claim to give, you know, lip service to the Bible. Then even amongst many Baptists, it's pretty weak and pathetic in many cases. And it was hard to find people that really believe this. But I'm telling you, Baptists are the best by far. Yeah. It's not even close. Even as liberal and watered down and as weak as many Southern Baptist churches are, they're still an order of magnitude better than most churches in this world. An order of magnitude. There's many people in this world that would love to have a Southern Baptist church to go to, let alone an independent Baptist church, let alone a new independent fundamental Baptist church. And I'm just telling you, sometimes we are just so spoiled, we don't even realize it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Notice that, what does the Apostle Paul want Timothy to have? He wants him to have a good conscience. He wants him to feel good about his religion. We should feel good about our religion. We should feel good about the translation we have in our hands. We should feel good about the gospel that we have. We should feel good about the mission trips that we're doing. We should feel good about the doctrines that we're preaching. We should feel good about the conferences that we host. We should feel good about our faith. We should feel good about our doctrine. We should feel good about the things that we have, because, you know what, it's the truth. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the truth or afraid of the truth. You know, it would be frustrating to have to go to a church where I don't have a good conscience about my church, where I feel like I can't even endorse my church, or I can't even endorse their doctrine, or endorse the leadership, or endorse the programs of the church. You kind of have to sit here and excuse the church, excuse the leadership, excuse. I mean, how many people are going to a church today where they have to excuse things? They have to excuse certain doctrines. They have to excuse certain staff members. They have to excuse the faggoty queer that's leading their music or whatever. They have to excuse just some weird thing going on in the building, some program they don't really agree with. They have to excuse things. I mean, at least some people finally have a backbone, because I was talking to a Southern Baptist the other day, and he was telling me he was going to a church in Tyler, Texas. It was like First Baptist Church of Tyler or something. And he was like, hey, we were in this church, it's like 1,400 people or something like that. And he's like, eventually I had to leave because they were letting a lesbian teach the Sunday school. An open lesbian. Not like even hidden, just like an open lesbian teaching Sunday school. And that was a bridge too far for him. And I was just thinking, there was probably a lot of bridges I wouldn't have crossed, but I'm glad at least you didn't cross that one. And look, you know, praise God for this guy, because it's not like he was in the class being taught by it. He was just offended that it was even happening in his church. It was finally, he was just like, hey, by my conscience, I can't have a good conscience going to this church. And so he went to a different church. And you know what? Praise God that somebody would make that decision. You know what? We need more people in this country to have a good conscience and to recognize, hey, their church has got some problems, some bridges they shouldn't be crossing, and they need to get into a good church. A King James only, fundamental, soul-winning church. They need to realize, hey, I'm not going to go 5 minutes away. I want to have a good conscience when I go to church. I don't want to go to church and then go home with a guilty conscience for what my church is doing. A guilty conscience for the fact that they have the wrong Bible. A guilty conscience because they're not actually preaching the gospel. A guilty conscience because they're preaching lies. A guilty conscience because they spend all their time praising a nation called Israel, just genociding men, women, and children, and I have to fund money to this antichrist religion. How can you have a good conscience going to a church that has a flag on the stage that represents an antichrist religion?
Yeah, right.
I get it. Now, look, I think there are some churches out there that are wrong in this issue, and maybe they're not pressing it down your throat every second. Maybe they're not just over the top on this, and you can just kind of hold your nose at it, and it's still the best church in your area. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't have a good conscience going to a church where it's just every service, we're going to sit here and praise an antichrist religion. Amen. We're going to praise an antichrist nation. We have to sit here and funnel all of our tithe money to Israel and missionaries to Israel when we could be going into our own neighborhoods and getting people saved. When we could go to Arkansas and get the Marshallese people saved. When we could go to Fiji and get the Fijians saved. You know, go wherever into the world and preach the gospel instead of focusing in on the most reprobate, God-hating freaks of this world, the nation of Israel. I wouldn't have a good conscience. You know, and how's that faith unfeigned? It would be fake to me. I can't support that. Look at verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So saying, hey, there were some people at this time that they don't even have a good conscience going to church anymore. They know that what they're doing isn't even right. Many people are just doing things not of a good conscience anymore, by whether it be compulsion or evil means. They're somehow serving God with feigned faith, not with unfeigned faith, but with fake faith. It's not real. It's not sincere. And the Bible warns about this in 2 Timothy 4, about people having itching ears and heaping themselves teachers, meaning what? They're not sincere in their motives. And of course, think about it. The heart of this people is why this church even exists. If you guys weren't wanting to come here, this church wouldn't exist. If you guys weren't wanting to come here, I wouldn't be employed in doing this service. It is because of the heart and the will and the conscience of men and women in this building that we have this church here. And the reason why America, I believe, is still enjoying freedom is because there's still some good Christians in this world that still want some good churches. But when that ceases to exist, God's hand of blessing and favor may be taken greatly off of this nation. I think we've already seen a lot of the consequences. We've already seen God being mad at us, but it can get worse. And we need more Christians to say, hey, I care how God feels about my church, and I want to go to a church that I have a good conscience towards, that I know what they're doing is right. Maybe I don't even like everything about it. Maybe the pastor yells a little too much. Maybe it's too hot. But you know what? Hey, at least I have a good conscience going there. You feel good about it. You don't feel like, hey, I can't really support this church because they're just employed in just too many bad programs or something. Go if you go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. No one's forcing you to be here. But at the end of the day, God wants you to go to church. And why not have the liberty to have a country where, hey, you have the religious liberty to go to what church you choose? Of course, that's why, you know, Congress was not allowed to make any laws about religion because they didn't want to go back to Europe. They wanted to say, hey, we're going to break off these ties and we have these separate sovereign states. We don't want Massachusetts to tell Georgia what church we're going to have. And we don't want Maryland to tell Georgia what church to have, because Maryland is a bunch of papists, is a bunch of Catholics, and Georgia is saying, hey, everybody can have religious liberty here, except for you papists. So it's like, hey, the papists get to have their little Maryland, and then the Baptists get to have Georgia. And that's why it's like historic. I mean, you go to Georgia, you go to North Carolina, you go to some of these places, there are so many Baptist churches, it's crazy. And they're like, many of them are started in the 1800s. I mean, you'll go and you'll just drive by. There'll be a church on almost every corner, founded in 1820, founded in 1850, founded in 1860, just founded everywhere. Just Baptists just going everywhere, you know, spreading their faith everywhere in these places. But now that we're in the 21st century, it's just like people have forgotten. They've forgotten why we even have the religion we do, why we have the faith we do, why it's important to have these things. And again, we weren't having religious liberty so we could bring in Hinduism, amen, so we could bring in Islam, so we could bring in Judaism. We wanted Baptists to be able to be Baptists. That's why. Amen. And we wanted that conscience. And of course, when Baptists stop wanting to be Baptists, well, then we bring in the Hindus and the atheists and we bring everything else in. We need Christians to have the conscience again and be reminded, hey, you need to go to a church and go to a good church. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he wants us, with faith, to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What would be an evil conscience? Basically, your moral compass is screwed up. You justify things like lying. You justify stealing. You think that murder is sometimes okay. Like, oh, well, it's okay that we murdered all these people in Gaza because we're Israel. No, that's an evil conscience. That's an evil conscience. It says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the man of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So notice, what's going to help you have a good conscience? Going to church and having your heart sprinkled with the word of God, the pure word of God's word. This water is going to sprinkle and cleanse you from your evil conscience that you have from the world. You're going to renew your mind and your heart with church. That's why it's important to have church. Well, I already have a good conscience. You're lying. You need church. Go if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. You need the Bible. You need a pastor. You need someone to get up and scream and yell what the Bible says. And think about it. Isn't there a little bit of safety? You're going to a church with 300 plus members. And we may have like over 300 active members in our church. No one is forced to be here. Literally no one is forced to be here. So if the preaching gets weird, what's stopping half the congregation from leaving like that? Yeah. If the doctrines are changing, ever changing, what's stopping people just going away? What's stopping people? And it's not like there isn't competition. I mean, there's probably 200, 300, 400 independent Baptist churches in this area. I mean, there's virtually nothing stopping from people from just switching like this. So, you know what? There's a lot of safety in the fact that you have all these people independently choosing to come to a church like this, because if the doctrine goes whack, the church is going to respond immediately. There's accountability in the fact that everybody's willingly choosing to even be here. That's why our church is good. Whereas, hey, you're the Catholic Church. I'm being paid from the government with your tithe money automatically. If I preach something weird, well, there's no accountability. You can just like it or lump it. Hey, you just have to listen to whatever weird, crazy Catholic nonsense I just said. You know, you just and you have to go. And, of course, many people still have a conscience to worship God, so they just feel like they just have to hold their nose, go to the Roman Catholic Church, hear a bunch of Latin, take the cracker, you know, from the circus ringleader there, you know, and it's just like there's no real accountability. Praise God for a church where you're in a room with hundreds of people that see the Bible like you see it and believe like you believe it, and they have the same core doctrines and the same vision and the same plan, and that they're going to hold that church accountable, because if it goes a whack, they're going to go bye-bye. They're going to leave. And so that's going to keep a church healthy, isn't it? Just like businesses. I mean, people get mad about socialism and communism. And capitalism. They think like capitalism is bad and socialism is good. There's all this contention or whatever. But it's just like, look, a capitalistic society is going to produce better businesses. Because if the customer is freely and deliberately choosing to eat at these restaurants, then, you know, hey, the food quality is going to be better in many cases. Now, again, I get that there's junk food that exists. And there's some restaurants that are kind of questionable. But let's just be honest. When you see a restaurant closing, you're usually like, that was even extra questionable. Like, it wasn't, you're usually not thinking like, man, I can't believe this restaurant's closing. Everyone loved it. It was so good. The prices were competitive. You're thinking like, the food was terrible. The service was awful. The food was very questionable. There's no stray cats or dogs around. You know, it's just like, you're just kind of thinking like, there's a reason it's obvious why this restaurant is closing. And that competition drives the quality of the product. In the same way that competition, even in churches, is going to drive the product, it's going to encourage pastors to be better versions of themselves, preach better sermons, engaging sermons, hey, that they're going to have good programs, that they're going to work hard. You know, that competition is good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, you're going to face opposition when you serve God. There's going to be persecution. What's going to keep you going when you're facing opposition? Having that good conscience that you know what you're doing is right. Because it's hard. It's hard if your parents are like, hey, I don't like your church, you should not go there. It's hard to not want to just obey that naturally. It's hard to not want to just say like, oh, you're right. I don't want any conflict. I don't want any problem. You know, I don't want you to be mad at me, or I don't want to suffer, or I don't want any negative recourse. And so many times we choose the path of least resistance. But what's going to keep you on the right track? What's going to keep you going to a good church is having that good conscience. Whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Notice, they're lying about you. They're lying about your motivations. They're lying about your lifestyle. They're lying about your works. Why? Because they're evil. They project their evil onto you. Isn't it funny that all the churches that teach works, that if we were to really evaluate their congregations, that their congregations are full of iniquity? I mean, these churches that don't, you know, that preach hardcore works, they're super sinful, super backslidden, super worldly. And then it's like, they're like, oh, you free gracers, you think you can just live however you want and go to heaven? And it's like, does anybody here look like they're living however they want? You think any of these ladies laden with 7, 8, 9 kids are just thinking like, man, this is amazing? Now, again, I get that women love children, but I'm just saying that's not the selfish action. Having children is not being selfish. It's being selfless in many cases. Listening to their husband and obeying their husband is a submissive act. Whereas we see the natural carnal woman wants to kill all of her kids and have a career and be promoted and just celebrate herself. Whereas, you know, a godly woman wants to submit and be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice by producing children and loving these children that you have no idea if they're going to love you back. You know, and again, what's compelling women to do that? A good conscience. Knowing that what they're doing is right. Knowing that, hey, this is what God wants me to do. And then people will falsely accuse you and just say, oh, well, you guys just live however you want. Look, no, we're not on drugs. We're not drinking alcohol. We're not all committing adultery. We're not doing, go to the non-denominational center and I'll show you iniquity. Go to the Catholic Church and I'll show you iniquity. Go to these churches preaching lordship salvation and I'll show you a pastor committing adultery. I'll show you all those wicked, evil sins that you claim, oh, you guys preach free grace and people just, you know, live however they want. Yet they're not living however they want with sin. They're living however they want with a good conscience. Isn't that interesting? That you don't actually have to force people to be good. You can compel people to be good with a good conscience. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Point one was the longest point I had by far, so don't get too nervous, all right? But I have a couple more points that I want to make. So point one is this. Why are we independent? Well, because we want to have a go to church by conscience, not by compulsion. By conscience, not by compulsion. And I think that's important. But then the other aspect of this sermon was independent but united. Just because we're an independent church and we're all choosing to be here doesn't mean that we shouldn't love other Christians and shouldn't feel like we're not united with other Christians in a sense. And we want to understand those things. And so my second point is this, that our church needs to have compassion and not cruelty. Compassion and not cruelty. We may sit here and say, hey, we have the best church. We have the best doctrine. We believe we're right. We have the best programs. But what we shouldn't do is we shouldn't be cruel to other people where we look at their church and think they don't have as good a doctrine. They don't have as good a programs. They don't have as good of a conversion. They don't have as good of a lifestyle, of a conversation. You know, we don't want to be cruel to them. We want to have compassion on them. The Bible says in Hebrews 5, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? Now, again, the context here is that the priest himself could not have forgiven sins. because he himself has infirmity. So it needed a high priest that was without infirmity, which was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that truly paid for all of our sins and truly atoned for all of our sins. But we have to understand that the priesthood was ordained by God, and God did allow sinful men to help them get right with God. And you know what? In our lives, we are to be like that priest, that we also have sin. We also have infirmity. We have weaknesses, but our goal is to help others. And we should have compassion on the ignorant, and we should love those that can't help themselves and try to do good unto those that can't help themselves and lovingly compel them to have the right faith. Go, if you would, to John chapter 13. Go to John 13. You know, the Bible says about God, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. We can show this compassion in two different ways, in a sense of we can show it to the unsaved and to the saved, right? To the lost, we want to have compassion by preaching the gospel and getting them saved. But also, we should show compassion to our brothers in Christ. And the Bible says that those who are the greatest Christians will be called disciples. That's what a disciple is, one who's truly following Christ, who truly is following the word of God, is truly doing what God said. That would be a disciple. And Jesus said that you could tell who disciples are in a specific way. Look at John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So the Bible teaches that one of the elements, not all, but one of the elements of being a disciple is love one towards another. And so when Christians don't love each other, it shows that they're not very good disciples. It shows a lack of true discipleship. Because true discipleship will inevitably result in certain fruits, like soul winning. If you're not soul winning, if you're not preaching the gospel, you just don't have compassion, you don't have love, and so you're not a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. Another one would be love towards the brethren. If you don't have love for the brethren, well, then you're just not really a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, those who are the disciples will be known by their love one toward another. And I think we could look at our inner circle and say we have love, but we should also consider our brothers and sisters in Christ. And hey, we should have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, period. Amen. I know we're Independent Fundamental Baptists, but you know, someone can not be Baptist and be saved. Go over to 1 John 3. I know, because I go soul winning and I run into people that are saved and not Baptist. Who could say, hey, I run into people that are not Baptist and saved all the time? Yeah, hands all over the room. This is not my personal experience, it's everybody's personal experience. Now look, we get it that when you get outside the Baptist realm, it's very rare. It's not as often. It's not as likely. I mean, we have a pretty good litmus test on who's saved and not. If you do a lot of soul winning, you kind of know which denominations even have any saved people. And then like what kind of percentage of saved people they have. It's like Catholic, 0.00000000001%, okay? It's just like super ridiculously low. Okay. Outside of Catholicism, I mean, if you just go to any false religion, not saved. I mean, just Hindus, whatever, all of them not saved. Mormons, 100% not saved. Jehovah's Witness, 100% not saved. Catholic, it's just like the rare guy that's just going because his wife's Catholic or something. Okay? You look at non-denoms, and it varies. Sun non-denom churches, 100% are not saved. I mean, it's just like, I get somebody from this church, it's like, I know you're not saved, you go to this church. Some non-denoms, it's like 5%, it seems like. Some, it's like maybe upwards of like 20 or something. You know, I don't know. It's usually not very high. But it is, you know, in some cases, you're going to find saved people in these churches. And often, and this is what I find in these non-denom churches, this is what they tell me. Oh, yeah, I go to Gateway. And they'll say, but I was raised Baptist. And you're like, right, exactly. That's why you're saved. You realize that's why you're saved, right? You realize that's why you just told me you were Baptist, right? It's just like, because the non-denom has 20, 30% Baptist, and so the only people really saved in those churches are usually the ones that had some variation of Baptist or some exposure to Baptist in many cases. You'll even find it, Pentecostals, occasionally, you'll have some of them will occasionally be saved, but it's not because of their doctrine, it's despite being Pentecostal. Church of Christ, never saved. You know, Presbyterians and Calvinists, I don't know, it's kind of like a 50-50 maybe on like if they even give the right answers. And then even when they do, sometimes you're still kind of skeptical a little bit. But I mean, I feel like there's a lot of Calvinists that are probably saved. It's just they're kind of like they have a dead faith, you know? They're the frozen chosen, okay? They realize that salvation is by grace and faith, but they're not willing to do anything to get anybody else saved. And so they're just kind of the lazy Christians. But you know what? Even if they're the lazy Christians, I can still love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, if I run into a brother and sister in Christ that's non-denom or Presbyterian or whatever, then you know what? I should still love that person. I shouldn't be cruel to them. I should have compassion on that person and try to compel them to go to a good church, go to a better church, get a better Bible, you know, get better at soul winning, whatever it is, and try to love that person and be kind to that person. And you know, I can be friendly to that person. I can even, to some degree, have a friendship with them. I don't think they should be your best friends. I don't think they should be your close friends. But like, hey, if they're a brother or sister in Christ and they're not in violation of like 1 Corinthians 5 or something, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to hang out with that person or having some kind of relationship. But here's the thing. When it comes to worshiping God, I'm going to come to Steadfast Baptist Church. You know, I'm not going to go to their church. I'm not going to go and compromise on Bible and on doctrine and all this other kind of stuff. And that's why we have separated ourselves. And you know what? Praise God, we can go to a church and worship by our conscience of what's right. And then we can compel people to come serve with us, and we have compassion on them, not cruelty. What does it say in verse 16? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth of his bowels of compassion from him, how dwell the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hey, we should just love other brothers and sisters in Christ, period. What? Doing good things unto them. If they had an actual physical need, you would help satisfy that physical need. Not just tell them that you love them, but actually show love and show compassion towards that person. You would try to do good unto that person. You know, especially other Baptists. You know, it's just frustrating to me how it seems like, and I'm not trying to be overly critical, but I'm just saying it seems like a lot of independent fundamental Baptists are way more independent than they are like a brother in Christ. And it's just like, it's almost like they're just too concerned with the competitive nature than they are about having some compassion on others and just loving other brothers and sisters in Christ. And look, I want to call out my brother when they have error and I want to have them fix it. But at the same time, we should just love these people and wish good to them. And you know, it's embarrassing how people from our church will visit other churches and they'll treat them so poorly. And they'll be so mean to them, and they'll be cruel to them, and they'll just be like against them, even though they're a brother or sister in Christ. And you know what? That's just a reflection of a bad spirit. Yeah. And I don't want us to have that spirit. You know, someone visited our church or came in, like we should be kind. We shouldn't act like they're a second-rate citizen. You know, I've heard there's like a Christian school, like in this area, an independent Baptist church that hosts a Christian school, and someone was trying to like enroll a student in the school or whatever, and they said they were going to come to our church, and they said they were not allowed to go to their school. And I'm thinking, like, you're letting people that probably aren't even Christian come to your school, and you wouldn't let someone come because they want to go to our church? And again, that's like, now you're violating people's conscience, because it's not like they say, hey, this church preaches a false gospel or something, right? It's not like this is a core doctrinal issue. It's just like, hey, they're King James only fundamental Baptist church. We're a King James only fundamental church. You can't even come to our Christian school. It's just like, what are they afraid of? Right. You know what they're afraid of? Us having right doctrine and maybe the right doctrine eking out every once in a while. Yeah. Or maybe they invite their friends to the church and they're like, oh, wow, this church is way better than that other church. You know, we shouldn't have this spirit, though, where we let our competitiveness eliminate our camaraderie. And that's my last point, is that we should have camaraderie, not competition. Okay? You should feel the pressure to be the best version of yourself. But you know what? At the end of the day, we're here to serve Christ, and we're here to compel others to serve Christ better. And if someone's going to serve Christ better and it's not going to personally benefit you, you should not ever hinder that person from serving Christ better. Okay? It's not about competition. It's about camaraderie. We should have a brotherhood. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. And you know, in the same vein, like, I saw some guy, I don't even know what church he goes to. I have no idea. I think he lives in Australia or New Zealand or something based on his accent. But I saw this guy did a debate against Trent Horn on like salvation by faith. And I listened to it and I thought he did a pretty good job. Like, he represents salvation by faith and once saved, always saved, and did a good job. I don't think he's a Baptist. I could be wrong. I don't think he's even a Baptist necessarily. But I just made positive comments toward him. And someone is online, is like, oh, look at these Baptists. They support non-denominational people or whatever. And it's just like,
Yeah, I do support non-denominational people that are preaching salvation by faith over a Catholic. Absolutely. I can still have some camaraderie with a non, even if he was not, I'm not even saying he is, because I don't know. I'm just saying, like, I can have camaraderie and support a guy, even if he's, quote, non-denom, having the right gospel. Yeah. And look, he didn't even use the King James Bible in his debate. But, I mean, pretty much everything he said lines up with the same doctrine. Obviously, I would be like, hey, brother, get a King James Bible. Obviously, I'd be like, hey, brother, watch our free movie on the Preserved Bible. Obviously, I would try to help him, and I would try to encourage him to have the same doctrine that I have, because I obviously believe I'm right. But at the end of the day, I can still have some camaraderie with this guy because he's saved and he has the right gospel and he's earnestly contending for the faith. And you know what? We shouldn't be so Baptist that we can't just like other Christians. That we can't be pro other Christians. You know, it's a very uncharitable attitude. And you know, the Bible, let's read this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You notice it doesn't say love only Baptists. It says, love the brotherhood. That means we should love every single saved person, period. We should love all of them. And we should fear God. You know, it was necessary for the United States to join together so they could defeat Britain. That doesn't mean that every state liked each other. Go to Ephesians 4. I have way too many notes here. And I want to say something else, so I'm going to skip ahead. But here's the thing. We need to have camaraderie and not competition. And I want to make it clear what I'm trying to explain. Because here's the thing. We could get in an attitude here in this church where we have a negative attitude towards another brother and sister in Christ, and I want to eliminate that. We should not have a negative attitude towards each other. Even if you don't like the person, just be Georgia and Maryland or be Georgia and Massachusetts and unite together in the fight against Britain. Okay? And again, this is not literal. Okay? It's probably... It could apply in some ways. But I'm just saying, it's mostly, you know, for the World Cup, right? No, I'm just saying. I'm saying in a spiritual sense, we're picturing, hey, we're fighting Satan. We're fighting a false gospel here. We need to be on the same team. And if we are divided, we're going to fail. We must be united, and we should be united with other Baptists and other Christians in the fight for the gospel. Does that mean that I'm going to have every guy that saved come to our church and preach behind my pulpit? No. Am I not going to have to exercise church discipline? I still am. Am I going to potentially call out a brother and sister in Christ when they're in sin? Absolutely. But that's part of loving him. Anyways. But I'm doing it with compassion, not cruelty. Compassion and not cruelty. You know, there's a way to call out someone's sin with compassion, and there's a way to call out someone's sin with cruelty. Okay, and there's two people in particular that are just in violation of everything I'm saying right now, and it's Paul Wittenberger and Tommy McMurtry, and I will continue to defend, you know, myself and our church and our friends from this onslaught, this constant assault from these people, because they have a bad spirit, and they are not having any kind of love for the brotherhood whatsoever. What they're doing is completely evil. And it's satanic. And they are not having any compassion towards their brothers and sisters in Christ, even in their perceived lies. Even if they believe their own lies, they're not even applying a compassionate, loving approach to their belief. They're applying cruelty because they're tools of Satan. Yeah. Yeah. They are being used by Satan to accomplish Satan's work. And I dare you to show me how the obvious Satanists and God-hating atheists that have attacked us and our friends, how they have different actions than each other. Show me how the God-hating, infiltrating tranny is different than Paul Wittenberger. And what I'll show you is that Paul Wittenberger is spending more time, money, and effort than the tranny did.
Yeah. Right.
I'll show you where the tranny actually asked some skeptical questions of his interviewees, where Paul shows no skepticism whatsoever. Yeah. So it's strange how a God-hating atheist tranny is somehow more skeptical than a brother in Christ and spending less money attacking a church than a brother in Christ. Like, why isn't he making a whole documentary and movie about all this stuff? I mean, it's insane to think that a Christian would be doing this kind of stuff. And I don't want you to ever think that this is right or somehow makes sense or is logical. There is no logical reason for this. And you even have to ask yourself this question. Like, why would this guy attack Pastor Anderson? Like, what did Pastor Anderson do to Paul Wittenberger? And that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Because the answer is nothing. Oh, I don't know, give you thousands and thousands of dollars to prop up your fake business called Framing the World by just buying just so many movies and giving them away for free, just propping up your little movie experiments and stuff like that, and just giving you unlimited funds and all kinds of just friendship and camaraderie and just doing good to you for decades, and then you repay them by just making hit piece slander film? Yeah. Like, this makes no sense.
Right. Yeah.
It makes no sense whatsoever, except for if it's satanic. That's the only way it makes sense. Because, in fact, he even admits he's not making any money on this. No one's forcing him to do it. He's completely separated. Pastor Anderson did nothing to him personally. Why would you make this movie? Oh, you really care about the kids? You don't care about the kids. You admit it. You don't even talk to them anymore. You have no relationship with them. You don't care about them. You're not seeking good for them. Like, what is your motivation to do this? He has one motivation. And I'll tell you what it is. It's to become rich and famous on Netflix, because he keeps saying it. Oh, I can't wait to get this documentary and present it to Netflix. And I have to get the whole thing done so I can give it to Netflix. And oh, man, maybe Netflix will carry it. And I just want to let you know that, hey, whenever we get to the Netflix, you know, thing, we're going to have to take down all the other copies so that we can sell it to Netflix. It's like, hey, I wonder what your agenda is here.
Yeah.
Is your agenda because you care about the gospel, the truth? I mean, how many people do you think you're going to get saved with this project? How many Christians are you ministering to and loving with this doctrine? And what would you even be stopping? Like, in theory, you're just afraid of a few kids getting spanked a little too hard occasionally or something? Like, is that really the problem in America? Is the problem in America, like, occasionally kids got spanked a little too hard every once in a while? Is that really what's ruining America? It's just like, this is insane, folks.
Yeah.
They have no doctrinal reason for their justification. They're not providing any clear alternative. Even if they believed that there was something wrong here, they have no clear alternative to it. They're completely exploiting his children, family, for what? Fame, attention, money, to get on Netflix. In fact, they're even advocating that he goes to prison now. Do you really want laws in our country? Do you really want the precedent to be that if you ever spanked your kid a little too hard one time and they lie and exaggerate about that to someone, you go to prison? Is that really a criminal offense? Remember the guy in the Bible that went to prison for spanking his kids too hard? Remember God's law where he said that people should go to prison for that? Do you even remember prison in the Bible as a punishment for anything? Yet you have this guy advocating for literal prison time. He said that's one of his goals. He's saying, hey, I hope everybody encourages, you know, this documentary to be sent to the cops and sent to the police and sent to CPS so this person can go to prison. A pastor of a fundamental Baptist church getting people saved because you disagree with their exact discipline methods or whatever. Which, again, I guarantee he's not even doing anything different in reality. It's just the perception of it. I mean, this is an insane thing. And you got to think, like, you have a God-hating atheist reprobate named Andrew Loza, who his actions are indistinguishable from McMurtry and Paul Wittenberger. You have a God-hating atheist tranny whose actions are indistinguishable from these people. And let me tell you something. When your actions are indistinguishable from God-hating trannies, you're on the wrong team.
Yeah.
How in the world do you have love for the brotherhood? How do you love the kids that are... Look, there's bad parents in this world. Don't get me wrong. Have you ever been soul winning with me? I'll show you some bad parents. I'll show you parents that are on drugs. I'll show you parents that are smoking marijuana. I'll show you parents that are letting their kids have a phone at 4 and 5 years old, watching and doing whatever they want on that phone. I'll show you parents that are letting their kids run around just completely doing whatever they want. I'll show you videos of black men that are actually in the home disciplining their kids. And boy, it looks mean. And you know what? I want none of those kids to be taken from their parents. I want absolutely zero of those kids to be taken from their parents. But you're going to tell me that Pastor Stephen Anderson is just so bad. You sound like a faggot is what you sound like. You sound like a God-hating atheist faggot is what you sound like. And you know what's wrong with the world? People like this that are hating the brethren. How in the world could anybody want to be a Christian when these are your friends? You work with someone from a decade. You give them money, time, effort, love. You get them out of the world. I mean, Paul Wittenberger was a missionary kid who totally rebelled against his family, went to Hollywood, worked on a lesbian film that's basically an adult film, along with all kinds of other weird satanic stuff. Is that his parents' fault? Where's the documentary exposing his parents for him going bad and being wicked? And you know what got him out of that lifestyle? Pastor Anderson's preaching, who got him back into a good church so that he could find a godly woman to marry and to have kids and help them have a career and make money. And now he's spending his whole life just trying to destroy this guy? It makes no sense, folks, because it's of Satan. It's not even a question of Satan. And, of course, the goal is just for the simple-minded to just be deceived and destroyed. And you know what? We need to have love for the brotherhood. If you thought a parent was being a bad parent, you know what you should do? You should lovingly go to that parent and say, hey, I love you and I'm concerned for your kids. Will you please implement better punishment? Or will you please, you know, show them more love? Or will you please spend more time with them? Or if you really felt that way. But you know what you wouldn't do is try to exploit those kids and try to make hit piece interviews to attack him and to attack his marriage and to attack his friends and to rip all these things out of context and have secretly recorded phone calls out of context that you're going to try and share in the world and try to slander people. And you're just, you know, you're just a tool to rally every hater, every disgruntled freak, every atheist, every faggot, every person that's ever been against Christianity, to all rally together to keep spreading the same lies and slander and hit piece and exploit the same people with you, all the while raising money for it. This is not united at all. This is not love for the brethren. And you know what? I never, ever, ever want any of you to ever exhibit any of these behaviors. We should never have this attitude towards brothers and sisters in Christ. We should never use all of our time, effort, and energy to destroying other brothers and sisters in Christ. People are dying and going to hell. What in the world are you going to do is sit here and just spend all your time, money, and effort, and energy on this? Do not have an axe to grind with other Christians. If there is someone out there serving God, worshiping God, and you don't like them, or they did you wrong a little bit, get over it. Get over yourself and serve God. Look, I'm not saying don't confront issues. I'm not saying don't address problems. I'm not saying don't go to your brother in Christ and say, hey, you did me wrong. But at the end of the day, don't have an axe to grind with this person. Don't wish them evil. Don't attack them. Don't go against them. I mean, this is just of Satan. And this is what Satan wants, is when Christians are attacking other Christians. We should be charitable to other people. Look, not everybody's a reprobate that doesn't go to a Baptist church. You can be friends with and encourage other people. I had you go to Ephesians 4. Look at what it says in here in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what we should be doing? We should be trying to be unified and loving each other. Oh, well, you're not doing that to them. How can I when they're attacking me? How can I when they're trying to stab me? It's just like, yeah, I get it. That'd be the same as the United States saying like, hey, why aren't you having unity with Britain? Well, you're killing us. It's like, I guess I have to defend myself. I need to have, like, the ability to just even have a life. And it's just like when McMurtry and all these people are saying, hey, the whole church should just overthrow Pastor Shelley and should just everybody should quit and just everybody should, you know. He's like, I would never want anybody from Steadfast Baptist Church. Oh, but I'll take the people that came from Steadfast Church to be my members now because I don't mean anything that I say. And all that I'm saying is just trying to just throw shade at and attack and assault because I could never reach anybody myself. So I just have to get disgruntled members of the new IB to try and join my church. Paul Wittenberger could never make a successful film, so he's just hoping that this hit piece, he can get enough hate and animosity and freaks and weirdos to want to have the appetite for a Netflix documentary. And look, you know what? I don't even care if it goes on that or not, because frankly speaking, this is what I think is funny. Even if they did get the Netflix special or whatever, it would just get more people saved because they would find out of our preaching and they would listen and they would like it and they would say, no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. Yeah. I'm just thinking from his perspective, he's an idiot. Yeah. He's an idiot. And God is going to punish these people so bad. Yep. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. God is not mocked. Amen. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. Isn't it funny that Paul Wittenberger, he's like biggest break. He made this big post. I'm almost done, all right? He said, this is my biggest break. My biggest break is that he got to make COVID land with Alex Jones, okay? It's just like his biggest break, his biggest dreams come true. Has nothing to do with Christianity or Christ or, you know, the gospel. It was this, they get to be with Alex Jones. They get to sell a DVD with Alex Jones on it or whatever. Well, they didn't really sell the DVDs because nobody has a DVD player. So they get to put it on band.video. And I think his first upload had millions of views or something. I don't even know. Maybe 6 million or whatever. I don't know. It could have been 271,000. I can't remember, but it was something in those range, right? This guy gets this huge, oh, my biggest break, 6 million views or 8 million views or whatever. I don't even know the number. Just millions, though. Millions of views on this thing. Well, guess what? Band.video got taken down by The Onion, and it no longer exists, and all that's evaporated like this. The guy who constantly censors and takes people down their gospel soul-winning presentation, takes down their videos on YouTube. Oh, yeah? Well, I guess your little awesome movie, gone like that. Yeah. And, of course, the movie sucked anyways. They only watched it because Alex promoted it. Because he did episode 2. It went from, like, let's say 6 million or something. It went down to, like, 800,000 in episode 2. And then episode 3, 70,000 views. Wow. Total fail. Then he made an even worse movie called City Lost. Wow. One of the worst movies ever. I mean, these guys are obviously being punished by God, and they just don't see it. His total like occupation business has been a complete failure. And look, this is what's crazy. Paul is really talented. Paul has so much specialized equipment. He has so much specialized skill. He could be using all of these talents and skills to actually be making money and serving God. He could actually make movies that matter. He could actually make projects that matter. But instead, he's just destroying himself. He's not even using his own talents. And look, you probably have a lot of talents that could be used for God. But when you get bitter envy and hatred towards other Christians, God will destroy you. And you'll become unfruitful, and you will produce nothing, and you'll be destroyed, and every work that you had will just completely be erased, and nobody will give a crap anymore. And I'm just telling you, you need to get far away from this hatred and envy bug. We need to have unity. We need to have love for the brethren. We need to be independent, but united. Hey, I'm an independent Baptist, but I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to go to church by conscience, not compulsion. I want you to have compassion and not cruelty. And I want you to have camaraderie and not competition. We're not in competition with one another. We're on the same team. Amen. I want people to get saved. And you know what? Every action we take as a church should be viewed in this light. Is this going to help get more people saved? Yep. Is this going to help people serve Christ better? Amen. And if it's not, then we need to make the spiritual decision. Not the selfish decision. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us a country that we can worship you freely in. Thank you so much for the King James Bible. Thank you for the men that have died to give us the faith that we have. Thank you for the men that have established the religion that we have so that we could continue to worship you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the men and women that have sacrificed for Steadfast Baptist Church so that we could have this church. I pray that we would not have a bad attitude towards other Christians. That we wouldn't have a bad attitude towards other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we wouldn't have a bad attitude towards the lost. I pray that we'd have an attitude of compassion, that we wouldn't be cruel to other brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would have love for the brethren, love for the brotherhood. And I pray that our decision-making would be based on getting people saved and having that camaraderie and not feeling envy and not jockeying for position and not caring about money and fame and attention, but rather we care about people getting saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 396. Song number 396, So Little Time. So Little Time. Song 396. Let's all sing that out together.
So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile. Well done. Today.
Singing, everybody, you were all dismissed.